The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Sometimes we may read that a little bit different, the very ending, and it would be peace among men of goodwill. Jesus Christ, of course, is referred to as the Prince of Peace, and he offers peace to us in so many different ways. One is peace with our families, at least when our families fulfill our responsibilities toward one another within the family. Peace with mankind through abolishing barriers between man and man. Peace with oneself, and God tells us in the scripture, that is one that surpasses understanding and it guards our hearts. And also peace with God, and we see that through justification and reconciliation. And Jesus also offers peace with brothers. Believers who are fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ and disciples who have chosen to work and to worship together in a local congregation or a local church. I think it should be clear to each one of us that peace is needed. We live in an age where things are really at a whole lot of unrest. We can look at our Congress, we can look at our presidential office and the various things, not getting into politics, just making the statement that we can see that there's a lot of unrest from either side. We also can see within the churches of God today, there is also an unrest. There is a lack of real peace when you think about it in the biblical sense. And so with all of these things in mind, and whenever we see that we are told that there is offered to us peace on earth among men, then I think it's a good subject for us to consider the fact that there is this need of peace with brethren. The first thing I want to do is I would like for us to first of all consider the fact that a lack of peace hinders a whole lot of things. If there isn't peace, there's going to be a lot of hindrance. It's going to keep us from doing the things that we may be trying to accomplish. Now, let's take a look at this point before we get into the peace of Jesus Christ that he gives to us. The first thing that I want to see in looking at this lack of peace and how it hinders things that we may be trying to accomplish is the first one is we claim to be disciples of Jesus and brotherly love reinforces our claim. Go with me to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34, we begin. John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you." I have pondered over this many, many times and really do not understand and do not have a real justification of being able to back it up from scriptures and all of this. But the fact that he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." We look at this as from the whole of the Bible. We go, wasn't this already there? And the reality is, no, it really wasn't. And so he's putting a different focus on this. This is what Jesus is doing here. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, Israel was the nation of God way back when, but we can see they had all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of things going on. And then when Jesus Christ comes along, he's talking to his brothers and sisters who are going to be those who will make up the early part of the church. He's telling them, "I want you to love one another as I love you." Does Jesus Christ love us? Oh, absolutely. Do we know that Jesus Christ loves us? Absolutely. So he gives this command, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, so you love one another." Verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if or as you have loved one to another." Peace. Peace. There's going to be peace. Where there's love, there's going to be peace. Another fact or another point that may be hindering our peace or what we're trying to accomplish if there's a lack of peace is we claim that God sent Jesus Christ, and brotherly unity reinforces that claim. John chapter 17, John 17 in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through your word. That's us. That's us. He's talking to the disciples, and he said, neither am I praying for these alone. In other words, the disciples that were right there with him. This is at the Passover when he was before he was taken and crucified. And he says, but for them also which are going to come along because of the words that these people are going to be putting down in writing for them. We have the Bible all put together, and we can see that. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And he's not talking just about the disciples. Then he's talking about us also. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I give unto them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. When there is no peace, love and unity, as important as they are, we see this, love and unity cannot reinforce our stated purpose as a group. It's going to be hindrances. In other words, what we are trying to accomplish as a group is going to be hindered because there is not peace. There may be, we claim that there's love. We have love for one another, and we're trying to get this unity going, and unity is there. But if there's not peace, there isn't really love, and there isn't really unity. The next thing I'd like for us to realize is that a lack of peace among brothers and sisters in Christ suggest carnality. Now, I understand at first this may seem to be a very hard statement. However, when we consider the fact that envy and strife and divisions reflect carnality or a spiritual immaturity, then perhaps the statement would be an accurate statement. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And he's talking to a church. He said, you should be more mature, further along spiritually, but you're not because you're still carnal. And this is what he's saying, because you're acting like with a spiritual immaturity, or you are reflecting a carnality, thinking like everyone else. And this is what he's telling them. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? These aren't my words. This is words of the Bible. This is what it says. And walk as men. In other words, don't you just walk around as other men, but not as brothers, not brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not walking around looking like that whenever envying and strife, there are divisions. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? You know, I'm of this group in the church. Well, I'm of this group, and I'm not. And I'm talking about within organizations this has happened. And the fact is, doesn't the brother of Jesus Christ, James, show that confusion is what it is that actually reflects envying and self-seeking and earthly wisdom? And the answer is yes. Let's go to James, and I'll show you this. In James chapter 3, in verse 13, we begin. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good conduct his work with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, don't be glorying about the fact that whatever you're doing, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, not from God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Paul indicates where confusion comes from, and he makes it very clear. It's not from God. It is not from God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You may want to hold your place there in James, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Or God is not the author of confusion, but he is the God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we see very clearly in Scripture, it isn't of God. Confusion is not of God. If there is confusion and all of these things going on, it's not of God. It is from Satan. And we need to understand, we need to see that, we need to, you know, to put the saying out there, we need to call a spade a spade. This is what it is. Then on the other hand, what we also see from Scripture very clearly is peacefulness reflects a godly wisdom. It's thinking like God. Go back to James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I use this verse a lot of times, and you'll know right off what it says whenever I just make the statement of where it is. In Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where does this righteousness come from? It's what it says, tells us right here. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So in other words, where there is no peace, it may be an indication of spiritual immaturity. So, as it is possible, and without compromising truth, I think it becomes very, very clear that we should seek to hold onto the peace that Jesus Christ offers to us. Because we do not want to compromise on truth, and we do want to seek peace. Let's make no mistake about this. Jesus offers real peace for brothers. I'd like to see this point through some different, I'm calling them different ideas. Different statements that we want to make, we want to back them up with scriptures and see if this is not true, that Jesus Christ does offer real peace for brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, the first idea that I want to put out is that we are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. We saw that, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul points to Jesus' example of this. And let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 1, we begin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. These that are strong, he's talking about spiritually minded, those that are thinking with a godly wisdom. This is what he is referring to. Verse 2. Let every one of us please our neighbor for his good to edification, the building up of him. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, act like Jesus Christ one to another like he did. And how did he do it? He did it by thinking about the other one, not about himself. And that's how we're supposed to do this. This is the example that we see. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters are to be unified together, peaceful together, loving one another. Jesus Christ has set the example. And then together, we're glorifying God. When there's a lot of dissension going on and there's a lot of this on one side and a lot of this on the other side, that's confusion and it's not of God, and God isn't being glorified. And that's what we've been called together to do. It's very plain. This is what he's showing. Whereas, verse 7, wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In the book of Philippians, Paul also pointed to the mindset and the example of Jesus Christ. We know these verses, but we see it from the point of view of Jesus Christ being the mindset and example of Jesus. Let's go there. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Remember, I made the statement earlier. Truth is not to be compromised. I'm not dealing with truth here. This is dealing with one another and the how you deal with one another. This isn't an issue of truth. Truth is not to be compromised. If somebody is trying to teach something that is wrong, and more people are saying, no, that's right, not right, that's not right, that's standing for truth. I'm not saying that. But even in that, there is to be a peaceful atmosphere. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of another. This is exactly what we just saw in Romans. Jesus Christ didn't think on himself. He thought about it from another's perspective, another's point of view. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Thinking about the well-being, the edification of the other. Putting their betterment first in the if there's any kind of controversy going on. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. What an example. What a mindset. And it's very plain. It tells us, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in us in the way he does toward one another. We're to do the same. We're to have the same kind of heart and attitude following the example of Jesus Christ. The next idea I'd like for us to consider some admonitions that we find from two of the apostles, from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The first one is from the Apostle Paul. And the first one I want to mention is simply, we're admonished to pursue peace. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. This is where it is. This is where the focus is. Not about meat and drink. Not about meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. This isn't about us. This is about God. And whenever we're in these kind of situations, we're to be doing what we can do to help the other person. The second admonition is to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, that's an awesome statement. Is the implication here, if we're not doing these things, then the God of love and peace is not going to be with us? I think we know the answer. The third admonition from the Apostle Paul is be diligent to maintain unity in the bond of peace. I mean, you can already see what I'm doing is simply picking out admonitions where the statement of peace is there and how to do it. That's all I'm doing. But it makes for a good understanding here in seeing the topic. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, we've been all called to this vocation, whatever this vocation is that he's referring to. We've all been called to this. with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring or striving. In other words, there's an effort here. There is to be putting forth of effort, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is to be peace, that we are to be putting forth effort, if need be, that there is peace, that there are peaceful solutions. This is what we are being told, that we're to be diligent to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. The next admonition is, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Remember I told you earlier, just a few months ago, I said that we are all been called to walk worthy in this vocation, whatever that is. And then here in Colossians, Paul makes it very plain. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. We have been called into one body. The body is the body of Jesus Christ. And as a result of being called into this one body, we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It is to be there. There is no question about it. The next one, and if you're doing numbers, I think this is number 5. Be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Remember earlier we read the verse, it says that all men will know that we are his disciples if we have love, and if we have this, you know, seeing right here, that we have this love, and that we have peace among ourselves. I have one more admonition from the Apostle Paul, and that is, pursue peace. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find that an absolutely awesome statement to be made. I kind of hinted at this earlier. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do we think this subject is important to God? Absolutely. Without which no man shall see the Lord. If there's not peace, we're not going to see God. We're not going to see Jesus Christ. Let's look at some admonitions from the Apostle Peter. The first one is, have compassion, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous. That's what the scripture says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind. Do you see the theme of how all of them keep saying over and over, and we hear it in so many different ways, be of one mind? And the mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus Christ. This is what it's saying. Just another way of saying, be all of one mind. And we are to be all thinking in that same mind, so we all are to think this way, because we're part of the same one body. Be of one mind, having compassion one on another, love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous. In other words, there's to be peace. The second one is, not returning evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but rather blessing. So when we get into some of these debates, you know, well, you're wrong this way and you're wrong over this way. Is that railing? I think from the biblical definition, that's what it means. I think this is what it is. There is a place, there is a way. And the way a lot of times these things come out, this is not the way it is. But we're to be not railing for railing, but rather we're to be blessing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. Knowing that you are therefore called, remember what we talked earlier about, what we were called, that you should inherit a blessing. The third one, under the admonitions of Peter is seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue after it. Why? Verse 12. For the eyes, or because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, Jesus Christ's ears, are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue after it. Number four admonition under Peter. Be diligent to be found by Jesus Christ in peace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3, 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I think all of us would understand that we are to be seen without spot and wrinkle or any such thing. We're to be blameless, but we also see that we're to be found in peace. And I don't think we've given as much emphasis on this topic as I think the scripture is there to show. So I personally believe, brethren, that if we take these admonitions seriously, they're going to go a long way to enjoying peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's all I'm dealing with. I'm not dealing with the world, not dealing with the neighbor, not dealing with other people today. I don't think you got that and you understand that. But they're going to go a long way if we use these admonitions as they are intended here. And if we take these admonitions seriously, and if we are willing to follow Jesus Christ's example, what do you think the benefits are going to, that we can assume by having peace with our brother are going to bring to pass? Well, a very important benefit would be having a safe haven in a troubled world. In a world where peace is rare, I mean, all you got to do is pick up the newspaper or turn on the news on the television or on the radio, and you know that we live in a world that is not a peaceful world. And in that, we also should understand that Jesus Christ offers peace to his family. Ephesians 2, let's go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace. Oh, now we see another part of peace. For he is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, the context in the scripture, so you know that I understand, is talking about the difference of Jew and Gentile. I mean, this is what he's referring to. But this goes everywhere. I mean, this is everywhere. If there's been any middle wall of partition between any of us, Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the one that's going to break that wall down. Having abolished in his flesh the enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man, so making peace. And yes, like I said, the context is Jew and Gentile. But it is anybody who has conflict, he breaks those walls down, and he's going to make two one. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are to be one, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. We're to be one. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. That's more your context. You can see the Jew and the Gentile. But if we've been in conflict with one another, we, you know, between brothers and sisters in Christ, where is our peace? He is our peace. We take it to him. He's the one that's going to break down the walls. He's going to be the one that's going to take care of all the situations. A second benefit is a peace based on unity that is both good and pleasant is going to be produced when there is peace. You know this verse. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When there is peace, when there is a peace that is based on unity, then it's going to produce good, is going to be pleasant. And this is what the scripture is saying. Whenever we assemble together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it should be in an atmosphere of peace. And of course, I am making the assumption and making that statement that we are letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. We already saw that it is to be ruling in our hearts. And so when we assemble together, there is to be this atmosphere of peace because we're coming together with this in our hearts. Peace is in our heart toward one another. Okay, let's go on. Another benefit would be of having a foretaste of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We read that earlier. Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So a benefit would be having a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Imagine, you know, for a moment, what it will be like in God's eternal kingdom. What it's going to be like there. We do this every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. As we build up to the feast, we talk about these things, and then maybe even a couple of weeks or so after the feast, we're still talking about this. But imagine with me for a moment what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. In other words, peace among brethren can be a glimpse of some of the great and awesome glories that are to come. Because it's tied together. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as we imagine in our mind's eye and we think about what the kingdom of God is going to be like and all these the great and awesome glories that we know that are going to come about, peace among brethren can be a glimpse of that. Peace among brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ are to be a glimpse of that. I want to call to remembrance some things here. Remember, we have been called to have diligence to maintain the unity of the Spirit and to do so in the bond of peace. That's what we have been called to have. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A second thing to call to remembrance is, if we are to enjoy peace with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we are to be pursuing peace. And some of the ways that we're to be pursuing peace is by following the example of Jesus Christ, and another way is by applying the admonitions that we saw the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter. And a third thing that I would call to mind to remember is, we cannot compromise on truth for the sake of unity, but neither can we ignore the need for peace as the bond that holds unity together. The thing that causes the unity among brothers and sisters in Christ to really be there is peace. That's the thing that does it. It's the glue. So we can talk about having unity, 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 but if we're in major conflict with one another, not doing it in a biblical way, there isn't unity because there isn't peace. And that's an important thing that we need to understand. As James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in his epistle, and I'm ending the sermon with this. It's over in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. It is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Eight different things. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There is no doubt about it. Very, very clear scriptural examples all over that we are to be a people of peace. We are to be striving together, living together in peace with the example of Jesus Christ. And this peace is to be in our hearts. And what's in our heart is going to come out. That's what we are seeing. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all with great peace.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.